The scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Acts chapter 9, 36 through 43. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days when she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. When Peter arose and went with them, when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And when she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his band and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all the Joppa, and many people believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner.
We're going to be studying from this account for a few moments this afternoon as we are continuing our worship unto God this Lord's Day, taking a look at the account of the Apostle Peter raising this woman from the dead. Verse 36 says that this takes place in a town called Joppa. Joppa was a seaport town that was located on the Mediterranean Sea. It was about 30 miles south of Caesarea and about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was a very well-known town with a rich history even in the Old Testament. You remember that as Solomon was building the temple, the cedars that came from Lebanon were brought down by the sea to the city of Joppa, and from there they were transported by land onto Jerusalem where the temple was built. And you remember the prophet Jonah, when he was called to go to Nineveh to cry out against that city, he fled in the opposite direction and went to Joppa, where he boarded a ship that was sailing for Tarshish. This city had a role. It was a prominent city in the Old Testament, and we find that it exists in the New Testament as well. We're told in verse 36 that at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Tabitha would have been her Aramaic name. We're told that she is also, or that this name is translated to the name Dorcas. That would be the translation from Aramaic into Greek. Both of these names mean gazelle. And so she was named after the graceful animal, the gazelle. Tabitha, or Dorcas, is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The verses that John read for you a few moments ago, that's all we know about her. What's sad is that some people have taken this account and have stretched it out and have tried to find meaning in her life that simply does not exist, or at least information that we're not given in the Word of God. Some have speculated that she was some kind of a leader of an order of widows who did good deeds for other people. Now, if that's not taking liberties with the Word of God, I don't know what is. We need to learn to be content with what God's Word tells us. And that's what I want to do for a few moments this afternoon. This is an account that really it serves the purpose to segue into chapter 10. Chapter 10 is where some important action occurs. That's where Peter goes to Caesarea and preaches the gospel to the first Gentile, to Cornelius. And we're told in the verses that precede this account that Peter was traveling through the area, and after healing a man named Aeneas, he comes to Lydda and he stays there. So how do we get Peter from Lydda to Joppa? Well, we've got the account of the raising of Dorcas from the dead. And so that explains how Peter came to be from one town to another town, because when the angel appears unto Cornelius, remember he tells Cornelius, send to Joppa, go to Joppa and get Peter, and he'll come and he'll tell you words by which you may be saved. And the account that we're looking at here shows how Peter came from Lydda to Joppa. But there's a lot more in these verses than just moving Peter around on the map. There's some important things that happen in these verses. And so I want to take a few minutes. I want us to consider some lessons that we need to learn from the account of Peter raising Dorcas from the dead. What are some good lessons that we can learn? Well, number one thing that stands out to me is the blessing of a charitable life. It is a person who devotes their life to serving others and helping others. This text, perhaps better than any other in the Bible, shows us just what kind of a blessing that kind of a life is. Here is a woman who is described in verse 36 in the New American Standard Version. She's described as abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Here's a person who is abounding. You think about abounding. It's overflowing. Here's a woman whose life was full of kindness and charity. And she didn't just do it every other Tuesday. She did it continually. It was her way of life. Her life was devoted to serving others with kindness and charity. Full of, abounding with these good works. She was in the habit of doing good deeds, extending charity to others. She was so known for her good deeds that, look at verse 39. At her deathbed, she is surrounded by those who benefited from her kindness, and they showed the clothes that she had made for them while she was alive. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. These garments were tokens of her love. These garments that they held in their hands is what was left behind by her lifetime of kindness and charity. The book of Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at a number of passages, but we'll always be coming back to Acts chapter 9. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The works that are done by the righteous, they follow them. And I believe this can be taken at least two ways. Number one, our works will follow us into eternity. When we stand before the Lord in judgment, our life is going to be placed there for judgment. And so our works are going to follow us into eternity. There's another way it can be understood, and I don't believe it's an unscriptural concept, the idea that the good works that we do will follow even after we're gone. When we die, when we depart from this world, our good works are going to follow. Our good influence is going to exist at least for another generation, maybe longer, maybe not that long. But the good that we do while we're here will continue doing good even after we're gone. And here's this woman. She devoted her life to doing good to others, and it showed. They were physically showing the evidence of her goodness and her kindness and her charity. The Lord would have all of us, men or women, it doesn't matter. The Lord would have all of us living this way. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and at verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been created by the Lord, and we have been redeemed to do good works and to help others. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8, Titus 3 and verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." The Lord would have us to be like Dorcas, that our life would be one that abounds with kindness and with charity to others. And of course, women specifically are admonished to be like Dorcas. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "In like manner also, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Dorcas was a woman whose life was adorned with good works, and these widows, her beneficiaries, were showing the evidence of her good life and her good works. 1 Timothy chapter 5, when it's talking about widows who can be taken care of by the local church, some of the requirements, chapter 5 and at verse 10, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Here's a woman whose life was committed to doing good, and as we read the rest of the New Testament, we find that all of us are called to follow her type of example. All of us are called to be a blessing to others by living a life of service, a life of charity towards others, or a charitable life towards others. Now, here's a good woman. We're not told why, but she became sick and she died. And as the custom of that day was, the disciples washed her body. But instead of burying her, and what would have happened in that day and time when someone died, they prepared the body and they buried the body that day. It was taken care of that day. They didn't have a way of embalming the body, or at least they didn't do that. They didn't engage in that practice. And a dead body, if it lies around too long, what was Jesus told by Mary and Martha about the body of Lazarus? He's been dead 3 days. The body's already going to stink. Bodies weren't left in state for people to travel and to see. When someone died, they were buried. But Dorcas isn't. She's washed, her body is washed, and she is laid in an upper room, and they send for the Apostle Peter. Now, why did they send for Peter? Well, it wasn't so he'd come preach the funeral, although I'm sure that would have been a great blessing to have an apostle preach your funeral. I have every reason to believe they believed that he could raise her from the dead. And so they call for Peter. The apostles, although there's not a record before this in the book of Acts of the apostles raising someone from the dead, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, Jesus gave them that power already. They already had the power to raise someone from the dead, and they'd seen Jesus do it numerous times. And so they call for an apostle, and they have him come without delay. So he comes into the city, and he comes into the upper room, and what does he find when he gets there in the upper room? Well, he finds people doing what people do when someone has died. This passage is yet another account that we have in the Bible showing us the proper way to respond when someone that we love passes away. Death is a reality in this world. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and at verse 2 says that there is a time to die. When something is born, there's one guarantee. They're going to die. That's the way life is. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto man wants to die, then comes the judgment." Death is going to come to each and every one of us. And as a result, we better learn how to deal with it. We better learn not just to prepare for our own death, but we better learn how to deal with the fact of someone else dying and going through that time. The Bible teaches us that there are some things that are appropriate to do at the time of death. We notice here in this account, number one, there were those who were mourning her death. There were people who were gathered there in that upper room and they were weeping, verse 39 says. Death is a time to weep and a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, go with me back to Ecclesiastes. I want to look at a few verses from this book in our study this afternoon. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 2 said there's a time to be born and a time to die. Now verse 4 says a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. When death comes, that's the appropriate time to mourn. That's the appropriate time to weep. It is proper and it is fitting, it is appropriate for us to mourn the death of our loved ones. It is the time for us to weep. That's how we deal with that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. There's some important things that God intends for us to learn as we go through the mourning process. It's natural and it's necessary. There are some who claim that the death of a Christian is a time of celebration. And I've attended funerals, and you've probably attended funerals as well, where the preacher's gotten up and said, you know what, we ought to be celebrating. We shouldn't be crying. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that's a time to weep. And it's appropriate for us to weep at the death of a loved one. There's a lot to learn from that. Even Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, verse 35. If it was good enough for the Lord, it's good enough for us as well. What do we see in this account? We see people handling death the way you're supposed to. They're weeping, they're mourning, they're crying. But something else that they're doing, not only are they weeping, not only are they mourning, but they are also remembering her life. We've already pointed out the fact that when Peter gets there and comes into this upper room, he sees these people who are weeping, but also sees these widows who are showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. They were showing Peter the tokens of the fruits of her life. The tunics would have been the undershirts, an under type of garment. And the garments, of course, would be the outer garment. Dorcas made these for these widows, for these people who were in need. Her funeral, if you will call it that, her funeral was telling a lovely story of a beautiful life that was filled with goodness and kindness, charity and love. She may not have done much in the eyes of very many people, but to those widows who were assembled there, her life was very important because her life touched their life. And that was a time for them to talk about that. That was a time for them to share that truth with one another. Those who were touched by her love and touched by her kindness felt compelled to let Peter know what kind of a woman she was. And that's an appropriate thing to do at a funeral. When we attend a funeral, it's not uncommon for someone to get up and to read a eulogy. A eulogy capsulizes a person's life from their birth, what they've accomplished, to their death. It's also not uncommon for friends and family members to get up and to tell stories and to talk about the life of the one who is gone. That's not out of place. That's an appropriate time to do that. To remember that person, to remember the life that they lived, to remember that they touched the lives of other people. The Bible says that's an appropriate thing for us to do when someone passes away, to remember them and to honor their memory. The book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." The memory of the righteous needs to be told. Their life needs to be remembered. It needs to be honored. So this passage tells us the appropriate way to respond to the passing of a loved one. Mourn, cry, shed those tears, and shed those stories. That's the appropriate thing to do. Well, something else this account teaches us is the importance of time and opportunity. I want to go back to verse 39 in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Look at that last phrase. While she was with them. Think about the finality of those words there at the end of verse 39. Because she's not with them any longer. She's gone. Perhaps one of the reasons it's good for us to go to the house of mourning is to learn about the finality of death. That death does bring an end to great blessings in our life. There was a time when Dorcas was present with them. There was a time when her voice could have been heard. There was a time when she could have been seen making these garments and delivering them to these women. There was a time when others could have done good for her. There was a time when others could have expressed their thanks to her. But that time was gone because she wasn't with them any longer. That's a lesson we need to take to heart. Because time has a way of going. Time has a way of passing on. And when people slip away from us, you can't go back and do those things you wish you could do. You can't go back and recapture those moments and do it just one more time or say that one thing that you wish that you could say. This past week, I know many of you were here and remember a year ago my grandmother passing away. This past Thursday was the year anniversary of that. And in some ways, it's been a hard week for me and my sister, my cousins, for my family, reliving some of that, remembering her, and how much we'd love to just pick up the phone and talk to her one more time. But that opportunity has been gone for a year now. We can't recapture that. We need to take advantage of what opportunities we have while we have those opportunities. Time is passing on. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and at verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Death brings an end to all of that. John chapter 9 and at verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." We need to do it now. And it's a time of death that teaches us the importance of taking advantage of what time that we have. This passage also teaches that death takes our loved ones away from us. Their memory stays with us. And the love that warmed our heart, it stays with us. But the presence is gone. And there's no way of getting that back. The opportunity to enjoy our loved ones and to express our love and appreciation to them is now. Because they may not be with us tomorrow. I've known of families that it seems like they enjoy fighting. Whenever they get together with their brothers or their sisters or the extended family, they like to fight. They like to argue with each other. And sometimes it seems as if they enjoy that. I don't understand how any family could do that. The time that I had to spend with my extended family, the family that I grew up with, is so limited. It's so precious. I don't waste a second of it fighting with my family. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to show love and kindness and appreciation to our loved ones. What's interesting is that there's no mention made in this account of Peter being asked to raise Dorcas from the dead. I believe it's understood from the text that's why they sent for him, but the text does not specifically come out and say that they asked Peter to raise her from the dead. But Peter does in the upper room what he had seen his Lord do once before. Turn to Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 gives the account of a man whose daughter was sick to the point of death. And Jesus began to make his way to this man's house where the daughter was at. And word came back that the daughter had already died and that the man shouldn't trouble the Lord any longer. You look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, that would be Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But when Peter comes to this upper room, and here's this woman who has died, what does he do? He does what his master had done before. He follows the example of Jesus. Verse 40, now this is in Acts 9. Verse 40, Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter did what he saw his Lord doing before. And he raised her from the dead. And so we have a miracle here. We have a miracle that occurs in this passage. But why was this miracle performed? It's apparent that the people of Joppa knew who she was and knew of her death. There are some, even some today, who claim to be able to raise people from the dead or claim to have raised people from the dead, but it's not anyone that you know. It's not anyone that anyone who is present really knows about. And now think about this. Think about the way technology has improved so that we can know anything that happens anywhere on the globe just like that. A storm hits somewhere, an earthquake occurs somewhere, and it's on our news within an hour. Details within an hour. You're telling me that people today are really, honestly raising people from the dead, and that's not making the news? You want me to believe those miracles are occurring, and yet nobody's talking about it? Come on. This is a woman that people knew. And people knew that she was dead. And Peter showed up, and Peter raised her from the dead. Now why did he raise her from the dead? He didn't raise her because of her goodness. We've already shown that she was a good woman, and that her kindness touched the lives of many people. But she wasn't raised for that reason. Think in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Stephen, when he was stoned to death, Stephen was a good man. Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man, one of them, that was chosen to wait on tables there in Acts chapter 6. He was a man who could contend earnestly and effectively for the faith. Why wasn't he raised from the dead? If that's a reason, if someone's goodness, if the importance of someone is a reason to raise them from the dead, why wasn't Stephen raised from the dead? She wasn't raised because of her goodness. And she wasn't raised in order to comfort the widows who were troubled by her passing, because practically everyone's death leaves someone behind to mourn. She wasn't raised for that reason either. No, this miracle was performed for the same reason every other miracle was performed in the New Testament, and that was to confirm the gospel that was being preached. Look down in verse 42. Well, verse 41, "Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." That's why that miracle was performed. Not for Dorcas, and not for the people who were mourning, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many people believed in the Lord. That was the purpose for miracles in the first century. In Mark chapter 16, in the Great Commission as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16, starting at verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.' Preach the gospel," Jesus says. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And Acts chapter 9 gives us just one example of Jesus doing that. Peter is there working with saints. He's there. He's preaching the gospel as he's traveling through that area. Here's a miracle that is performed to confirm the truth of what he is preaching. And the result is that many people believed on the Lord. The gospel spread. There is no promise contained in Scripture that God is going to raise up our loved ones simply to ease our burdens and our sorrows. These miracles were for that day. They served their purpose. The gospel has now been confirmed. The Lord is going to raise us all up on the last day. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And if we believe and obey the gospel, we'll have a part of the resurrection of life. We're not promised anything beyond that. What happened, the miracle that occurred in that upper room, served its purpose. The word has been confirmed to us. There's some good lessons that we can learn from this account, as with every other passage of Scripture. We may be tempted to look at a passage like this as, well, that's just a segue from one account to another account. I want to tell you, there are no unimportant passages of Scripture. There's something to be found in every part of the Word of God. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that God would have us to live a life full of charity and good deeds, the kind of life that will truly be a blessing to others and that will truly be missed by others when we are gone. We learn that death is an appropriate occasion for us to mourn and for us to remember. We learn that we need to take advantage of time and opportunity. And we learn that we must remember the purpose that miracles served. They confirmed the Word of God. We can believe in what has been delivered to us in our day. This is the confirmed Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If so, have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith, and been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, you're not ready. You're not prepared to leave this world. You need to obey the gospel. And now would be a time for you to do so. If you've done that and you've become unfaithful, you need to repent. If you've been overwhelmed and overcome by sins or by sorrows and would like our prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.